Last we stopped at the verse 8 of chapter 6. We are still in the book of Acts. Let's go ahead and read this since it's the whole next chapter and more. We'll deal with Stephen, his trial before the Sanhedrin, and his sermon about the longest we'll find in Scripture that he will give before he is put to death. So verse 8 says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people." So this was what was going on. Remember, he was one of the seven deacons appointed by the people and approved by the laying on of hands by Peter and the apostles. And remember, one of the other well-known was Philip. And they seemed to go out and were preaching the gospel throughout the areas, local and surrounding areas. And they were casting out devils, they were healing people, various signs and wonders were going along with the preaching of the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. Verse 9, "But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, these rose up and they argued or disputed with Stephen." The freedmen, so we'll know a little history here, they were the offspring of Jews that were taken to Rome back 75, 80 years before as captives. And later on, these Jews were freed. So these were the offspring of captives. And we had this in various localities throughout the Roman Empire. Again, it was strategic, and we see how the Holy Spirit and God's providence works through these things. The Jews had certain communities throughout most of the Roman Empire for a couple of hundred years before Christ was born. And so when the gospel, again, which the Romans thought was a Jewish sect, but the Jews denied it. So this is, again, the reason that the Apostle Paul, when he went through various areas of the Roman Empire to proclaim the gospel, he went to the Jews first. Because Christ was rejected, his message, his person was rejected, and he was put to death by the council of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, he wanted these to hear firsthand the story. Even though Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish worship, every year at Passover, Jews would come from all parts of the Roman Empire. They would try at least every few years, or at least once in their lifetime, to visit Jerusalem. But they grew up in various other cultures, and their Judaism and their culture was mixed. Sometimes the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders in Israel, they sort of looked down on them, not quite as proselytes, but they weren't of the quality that they thought they were. But they all centered on Jerusalem, regardless of their various disagreements. Remember, even in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin and much of the priesthood was a good mixture of Sadducees, who were totally opposite. They were very humanistic. They were basically agnostics. Many of them, probably, if you'd ask them personally, probably didn't even believe in God. They were political people. They were for power and structure. They definitely did not believe in angels or demons. They did not believe in an afterlife. So you figure, as we've talked before, the only reason to stay in their position was power and money. What other thing would motivate them if there was no afterlife or no rewards or punishments? The Pharisees, who made up a large portion and more than the Sadducees of the religious structure, they were very strict on various things, and they did believe in God. They believed in angels. They believed in demons. They believed in certain scriptures that suited them. And then again, they mixed a lot of tradition over hundreds of years and sort of made it a hodgepodge Jewish religion. Today it would be the equivalent of a Roman Catholicism and liberal Protestants. They don't believe. If you go back and study Acts and the Apostles and what's written, and then you study what they teach and believe, you'll see it's far from Scripture. Actually, you could honestly say 95% of what's taught by the false religious Christianity, Roman Catholicism, came from paganism. It was mixed with certain beliefs before Christ was born, and then the Dark Ages, many things were added after. So it was really, you can equate it with what the Pharisaical system was. It was a distortion. It was a mixture. It was a watering down. It was an adding to the law of Moses. As we've said before, under the Moses' law, there were only about 47 to 50 regulations or rules, ritual-type things. By the time Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, there were 640-some. And again, they got to be put such bondage on the people to control them. And yet on major issues, Jesus accused them, remember. He said, how could they escape the damnation of hell who laid aside the word of God for their traditions? They put their own beliefs and teachings above the word of God, the same as Roman Catholicism does, the same as most liberal Protestant denominations do. If you study and look, you'll see their authority. They do not base their authority solely on the word of God. Well, once you do not do that, you open yourself up to add and subtract anything you want. So again, then there's no basis, there's no foundation of truth, there are no absolutes, and this is what these people want. They want no absolutes. They want people controlled by their own system and regulated by their own beliefs. The scripture and Paul would call this doctrines of demons. So again, these Jews were similar. They were brought up in many parts of the Roman Empire, some from Africa, some from Asia, Minor Asia, some even over in Gaul, and what we know is Spain, France, Germany. At this time, there wasn't much going on in England, but England was sort of a place to pioneer. Caesar, I think, had one big thing going on there, but they never fully conquered them at this time. They never went up to Ireland or Scotland. That was considered too remote and too useless for the Romans to mess with. So again, you have to understand over several hundreds of years, the Jews who were often warred against and taken captives, and many of them were taken, as we see, to Babylon, to Greece, to Rome itself. They were made slaves over generations. Many of them, like other slaves, earned their freedom or mixed within the society, but they kept their own culture and their own Judaism where they could. So these were different groups that came to dispute Stephen because he's preaching a gospel that is offensive. He's doing the same thing Jesus did and the apostles. Remember, as we said, every time in Acts up until the point we are now, every time we hear a sermon from Peter and the apostles, they mince no words. They always accuse the Jewish leaders of crucifying the Son of God. They never watered it down. They never excused them. They went right at it. So you can see why they could not be very popular with those in power and control and why they were trying to stop them. So this is what's going on. Stephen is preaching under inspiration. People are coming to the Lord. Various signs and wonders are happening. And again, as always, the Jews become jealous and envious because they have no control of this. And they want control of everything. So again, the ones they are talking with are the offspring of a generation or so before of Jews who were taken captive and brought to Rome. Again, each year they would usually send representatives for the Day of Atonement for various feasts because in the Roman Empire and where the Jews were located was the main highway in the Roman world. If people did not want to go by sea. And it was interesting, though the Romans ruled all of the areas surrounding the Mediterranean, they were not seagoing people. They did not really like dealing with the sea. They were very superstitious. They would have a navy, but usually they would hire other navies of other subjugated people to do their warring and pirating for them. But they were a land people. And so some people that were superstitious, they would not take the shortcut and go across the Mediterranean. They called it the Great Sea. There was another term they used for it. It was either the Roman Sea or whatever because they believed they controlled all of it. So these people sometimes would travel up the boot. We call it the boot of Italy because it looks like a boot. And they would go around to what we would know as Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia. They would go down to Mesopotamia, which was north of Greece. They would go to Greece, then it would cross into Turkey and come down to Syria and to Israel. Some would even go as far as Egypt, which would, again, would be a journey 10 times longer than going by the sea. But the sea was very unpredictable, and again, on certain seasons of the year, there were 3 or 4 months of the season, that ships would not cross. They would hug the coast as they surround it, but they would never venture out of eyesight of land because the storms, the local storms and weather patterns were so unpredictable. So this is where, again, these people would come around. Israel was in a good location. As we see, Alexandria, when it speaks about the Alexandrians here, they were from Egypt. Alexandria was the largest city in Egypt. It was the second largest city in the Roman Empire. Again, it was taken over, and basically the dynasty of the Egyptians was founded by Alexander and his generals. When he died, four of his generals split up his empire, and Potiphar was one of them. And a lot of people don't know it, but see, his family was Greek and Mesopotamian. Actually, Cleopatra was not an Egyptian. She was of the royal family, and for hundreds of years, I think it was before this time, it was at least 300 to 400 years before, her descendants actually were the royal family of Egypt, and they did not mix their blood with the Egyptians. They were considered a conquered people. It would be the equivalent today, or at least up until Victoria died and the Queen of England, we had 100 years where there was the German family that ruled the royal family, and it was Germans who were the royal family. It was not the English. Of course, the English know this, but a lot of people don't know this. This is why there was such a big popularity with Diana when she became princess. She was the first princess of Wales that was English since Elizabeth I 500 years ago. So again, it was a similar thing. So Cleopatra was basically, her roots were Phoenician and Greek. It's believed she was actually a descendant, the same as Hannibal. People know about Hannibal, the great general. He came down from Carthage, which again was northern Africa, further down east than Alexandria. And he almost defeated the Roman Empire because he stalled and wasted some time in southern Italy and Sicily. He did not take his opportunities, and he did not destroy Rome as they intended to do. They were always warring with each other for centuries. But even Jezebel, we hear the wicked woman Jezebel, Cleopatra and Hannibal were descendants of her. So the Phoenicians, they dealt with areas of Cyprus they owned, and they went back and forth from areas that we know as Syria and Lebanon back down to Egypt. Egypt had a great control back then of various areas, the same as Rome did. So I'm just telling you this so you understand the structure that these, when we say Jews, everybody thinks the Jews in Jerusalem. Actually, they were not, again, the whole Jewish system. Actually, too, Alexandria had the largest Jewish population, even during Cleopatra's time. So we're talking 100 and some years before, that you had almost 200,000 Jews living in Alexandria. It was second only to Jerusalem of a Jewish population. So again, we can see God's providence. He expanded and allowed the Jews through their punishment and his providence to be scattered. Again, there was safety in that. We know the demonic spirit would destroy them, and God wanted them punished, but he did not want them annihilated. And he kept them, again, from ever being totally wiped out by doing this. In his providence, he spread them. And so when Paul and other disciples in the first 30 years or so preaching the gospel, when they went to various opportunities, they would go, if they were Jewish or related to Jews or Jewish converts, they would often go to the synagogues, and they would tell them what happened, and they would preach the gospel to them. And we see, as with Paul, he got converts, and he got persecution, the same as he did in Jerusalem. But there was always seemingly a handful that accepted the message. So these Jews, the covenant people, God gave them opportunity, because they were not in Jerusalem. They were not held responsible, basically, for what the Jewish leaders did. They were given opportunity under God's grace to consider what had happened and the stories for themselves and make a decision. So this is how God got the gospel through. See, people debate when they say the gospel must be preached to all the world. Well, that's true, but to what degree? It's interesting to read what Paul said. He said the gospel has gone out to all the world. He was speaking of the Roman Empire as the center of the known world. And again, southern Africa, northeastern parts of what we call Russia, White Russia, and other areas, They were foreign to them. They had very remote stories about them, but there was no trafficking at this time. So they were just considered like the Germans and anything north, the Scandinavia. But these were barbarians, and they knew little about them other than what a few traders would come and bring, trade certain artifacts that would captivate them. So again, Paul believed the gospel was going out to all the Roman Empire, that a witness was being given, even at the time he was proclaiming the gospel. So we see this is the type of people that Paul and Peter and now here Stephen was dealing with, a hodgepodge of Jewish beliefs and customs, the same as you have today. Before we go on, you know, in the world now, because Hitler killed almost half of the Jewish population, but basically almost half of what's left of the 13, 14 million Jews in the world, two-thirds of them reside in Israel and the United States, and then Europe with Russia contains maybe 25% to a third. And again, they vary in their beliefs, and they challenge one another. In even recent years, the leading rabbis of Jerusalem refused to accept Europeans and certain Americans as Jews if their mothers were not Jews. So again, their customs and traditions, as usual, Jews were always fighting with each other. It's like the old maxim said, wherever there are two Jews, you have three opinions. This is very common. They love to debate and challenge. And again, this has always gone on and always will go on with the Jewish people. So this is what we are dealing with. This is the kind of people we're dealing with. These came up to Jerusalem for various business and to worship and to meet with the leaders of the Sanhedrin. But when they heard what was going on, they may have been sent by the Sanhedrin or their own initiative to go listen to what this person's preaching, because he's obviously preaching and teaching something they do not agree with and is not under subjugation to the council. And remember, during Jesus' time, they did the same thing. People could speak in the temple area and share things, but if they said things that were disturbing, as Jesus did, then they wanted to know, and they'd call them into account for this thing. So Cilicia was the province also that Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul, he was from that area. Tarsus in that area was a part of that province. Asia, that we know, we think of Asia, we think of China and all of the India and all that, but what they called Asia is what we would call Minor Asia today. It would include the regions or the countries now of Syria, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, etc. That would be the general location of what the apostles and what the Romans considered Asia. Okay, so these men, they disputed with Stephen. Stephen, having done through the Spirit of the Lord, he was doing miracles and healings, casting out devils and such. People who get so precise, they say, well, it doesn't say he cast out demons. See, when people get so legalistic, again, they stretch the truth beyond common sense. You go back to what Jesus said. He said, when you go out and preach, and the early apostles and disciples did this, anywhere they went, they proclaimed the gospel. There was usually healings and demon casting out. It was a part of the gospel that went out. So again, Scripture never sees fit to repeat things 20 times when it stands and it's assumed it already means this. This is why much of the New Testament, much of the Scripture and various things of the New Testament actually builds and quotes the Old. In some areas, it simply goes on without repeating it. It does not need to repeat the foundation if it's laid properly. So again, that's why the gospel fulfilled Old Testament rituals and many customs. It was a religion that Jesus ultimately intended to be a religion to people, not to cultures. Where Christianity went in, it tried not to be offensive to the culture unless it was a matter of Christ and His Word. That's why the Romans despised the Jews and they despised Christians, because they only believed in one God. The Romans believed in many gods. The Roman system, when it would conquer people, would sometimes incorporate their gods into their system, the same as Roman Catholicism does and has done for 1,000 years or more. When they go to South America and other places, they let the local gods and deities be mixed and ultimately called saints. They don't care. See, this is why this Roman system, why the Scripture refers to her as the great Jezebel, the great whore. She will mingle and mix with anybody to get power and get control, and that's what she does. So you can go to Africa, you can go to South America, and you'll find Roman Catholics worshiping certain saints and deities that were there before Catholicism came. We see the same with the name Pontiff. Pontiff was a term used for a religious leader in power. Julius Caesar was a pontiff. He was a priest, the high priest, basically, of the Roman culture. And it went on for 200 or 300 years before Christ was born. And so when they use this name, they're incorporating part of Romanism and Babylonian cultures and symbols and so forth. Even the worship of the Virgin has nothing to do in Scripture. You'll find it nowhere in Scripture. Again, it made it easier for many of these pagans and many of the Romans who were superstitious. They wanted a woman god. They liked Isis. They liked several other ones they incorporated from the Egyptians. And sometimes they changed their name and mingled their own gods with them. They were very superstitious. They did not have what we would call religion as we think in Christianity as a personal god that is evolved in our personal life. They had local deities. They had local gods for their home, and then one for war, and then one for this, and they were very superstitious. And actually, it's believed that much of Roman Catholicism, that's how they got many of their saints. They just took the same customs and localized and got somebody that they could incorporate and then mingle it with a little Christianity. So you can see why God and the Scripture would refer to her as the scarlet whore. You know, she goes to bed with anybody. She'll mingle and mix her principles as long as she can get control. And so we have to see how the system works. So this is what was going on. These men, they disputed with Stephen. Again, Stephen having done signs and wonders, various miracles, healings, casting out of devils. And it caught the people's attention. And the gospel was at this time, to a greater degree, preached and taught in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. This alone was what was so offensive to the Jews. When they challenged Jesus, when they challenged the apostles later, Peter, they wouldn't even bring up the name. Remember, they challenged Peter and the apostles, and ultimately, when they didn't listen, and they went out and preached anyway in Jesus' name, they brought them back and beat them for what they did, and said, do not preach or teach in this name. They would not even say the name. See, the name to them, the English rendering would have been Joshua, which they would understand immediately meant Savior. It was very similar to the name of their God, Jehovah, the Savior, the Redeemer. So they would say that name because they did not want to mention that name. Simply by speaking that name, they felt that they would be given credence to it, and they did not want to do this. So they said, they knew the apostles knew which name they were talking about, so they said, you're not to do this anymore. Because just to mention the name, they would have to say it verbally, this Christ, this Savior. Again, we translate the word in our language, Jesus, and that's strictly English rendering. Again, as I've said before, the better rendering would be in English, Joshua. But again, each culture has a right to translate in the meaning of their own language or what words they choose. We choose for the supreme being to use the word God. Again, it was not commanded to use that, but that word God basically meant the good one. They appeal to the Almighty as being the good one. When they translate it to English, the word we use as Lord, which basically means a master. A Lord is a master, someone who owns us and rules us. So you see, each culture has a right to challenge and to change the name to suit them, because the Scripture was not told to be preached into all the world in Arabic, which was a common language of Jesus, Jewish and Arabic languages. And most of the Roman Empire knew Greek, too. Even the slaves knew to a degree. But he did not say, go into all the world and preach Hebrew or Greek. He said, preach the gospel. And the proselytes and many in the Roman world, they had a mixed culture. And many of the ones, as Paul and many of the disciples later, they could speak two or three languages. They could speak in the Roman. Anyone spoke a Latin or anyone spoke the Greek. They could talk to anyone and converse with anyone. When they came to Asia, what we call the Minor Asia, Arabic was the common language. And because, again, Jerusalem and Israel sat in an area between Europe, Asia, and Africa, it was a good melting pot for conversation, for trade, and you could see the location was very advantageous, ultimately, for getting the gospel to various areas. When the 12 apostles, after they were persecuted and Jerusalem was destroyed, the remaining of the 12 that were alive, and it's believed up to 8 of them were, history itself teaches us that Thomas went over to what we know as India and Pakistan, actually for centuries, even during the 2nd and 3rd century. Anytime Christians went to those areas, they could find a shrine or a temple that the locals had built to honor Thomas. And of course, again, as Roman Catholicism, they mixed a lot of their own superstition. Philip went down to Ethiopia, it's believed. The other ones that we hardly ever hear mentioned, they went into various areas. Some believe 2 of them went up into the Russian area. Another group went further down into Africa than Ethiopia. So we see, and we have evidence of this, even in the historical world, the cultures then mixing and mentioning these people, these apostles, and their followers, the disciples, having various Christian sects that were down there in the 2nd century to 3rd century. So anyway, this was what was going on. This was why Stephen was being challenged, verse 10, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Okay? He's preaching under inspiration. Again, remember, this was the same thing that was said of Jesus when he refuted the Pharisees and condemned their preference to worldly traditions. Remember, they challenged Jesus, and Jesus challenged them when he condemned them for their preference to worldly tradition above the Word of God. So under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Stephen used the wisdom of God, which convicted and disturbed people. Remember, wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. It's to reveal, which he did, the spiritual state of Israel, its decline, and what God thought about them. You know, the death of Jesus did not end anything. It simply went to another phase. The kingdom was to be preached to all the world, and ultimately for the first 6 to 8 years, it was only preached to Jews. So most of the people we're talking about were those, again, who were Jewish converts, Jewish proselytes, Jews from other areas of the Roman Empire. Remember, these were the various 18 nations mentioned at Pentecost. These were the same kind of freedmen and people from Alexandria, various parts of the Roman Empire, the Jews, that came down for the Day of Atonement. Again, they were the ones that the Holy Spirit came upon, and they got saved, and they heard those up in the upper room when they came out to the streets speaking and glorifying and testifying of Christ Jesus as being the Messiah, the Son of God, in their own language. So this was a sign to them that something miraculous was going on. And what went along with this was the conviction of the conscience, the convicting of the Holy Spirit, which we've said many times. This is why many people, and most people who claim to be Christians, are not Christians. Because they were never convicted of the Holy Spirit of their sins. They've never come to a place where they see their need of a Savior. Many of them have simply been raised in a so-called Christian denomination from their childhood, and they simply give mental assent to various Christian doctrines and beliefs, but they have not been regenerated. They've had no work of the Holy Spirit. They have not come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who uses the law to convince a person. That's what it means, that they are sinners having need of a Savior. So this was happening probably also while they were preaching. And these Jews were being disturbed, as the Jews in the Sanhedrin were disturbed with Jesus, as the Jews in the Sanhedrin were disturbed with Peter and the apostles when they were brought before them. So what did they do, which was very common for them to do? When they couldn't win, they had no scruples about the ends justifying the means. Whatever it took to get their way, they would do this. The religious leaders and council. And there was another reason Jesus, when they said they were Abraham's children, he says, your father is the devil, and you will do his work when you murder me. He minced no words and called them liars and hypocrites. And remember when they would ask him questions, he saw through their pretext of humility They were trying to set him up and trap him. They were not interested in what he really had to say, and the Holy Spirit would harden them. And these were some of the ones that Jesus himself implied would not be saved, that they had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that's always the case. When people resist the Holy Spirit, they're given no guarantees. See, people think there are rules to this. You know, I've got so long, and I can come to the Lord anytime I want to. It's because they have false shepherds teaching them. God said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And he is not required to ever extend grace, and in some cases, he does not. He makes examples of wicked people and cuts them off in their iniquity. So his principles have not changed. Okay, look at verse 11. So they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Because their opponents could not hold their own in a debate with him. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit debating them. They began to get false witnesses to lie against Stephen, as the high priest did in the case of Jesus. That they say the same thing, that he speaks against the temple, that he claims to be God, you know, and then they distorted things that he said, and they were good at doing this. The two worst charges the Jewish leaders could bring against Jesus was blaspheming God and speaking against the temple. It's interesting, it's very similar, is what they were using against Stephen. They were tired of this, and so that's all they had to do under the law. You could get two or three witnesses, and you could bring person to trial. So the Jews thought nothing of hiring liars and corrupt people and people that were under their power to go and do this. And this is what they did. Okay, so verse 12, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him, and they dragged him away and brought him before the council. So these were sore losers, these Jewish freedmen. They were very sore losers, so they began to use lies to stir up the people, the elders and the scribes. The elders and the scribes then ordered that Stephen be arrested and dragged to the council, or the Sanhedrin. The word implied here for when they dragged him or took him, actually the word is they roughly treated him. Today we would use the word they manhandled him. And actually, again, they ultimately did the same thing to Jesus and some of the apostles. And even under the Jewish law, this was forbidden. So again, they did as they pleased. They used Scripture when it suited them. And when Scripture did not suit them, they used the work of the devil and the world of man's ways of dealing with things, which again proved what system they were really under. So again, in the council, they put forth false witness who said this man incessantly, see, they stressed the point as much as they could, he continually speaks against the holy place and the law, referring to the law of Moses. So this was the harshest accusations they could bring against him. They were intended to get rid of him. And they were intended to stop him from spreading what they considered a sect or a heresy, and they will do whatever it took. And it is astounding they did not even consider the signs or the wonders or what was happening. See, again, they were interested, you know, in this. So again, what were they saying? The false witness said he spoke blasphemy against the temple, and he refutes the law of Moses. What hypocrisy, what hypocrites they were. They had done more to twist and alter the law of Moses and temple worship than anything any of the apostles or Jesus had ever even attempted to do, and actually all of their charges were false. So again, here's some of the accusations, verse 14. For we have heard him say that this Jesus, this Nazarene, will destroy this place, referring to the temple area and the temple, and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Well, actually, Jesus was going to do that to a degree. But in the context they were using it as a heretic or an evil person coming to destroy what God had established, where Jesus actually came to fulfill and abolish much of the old system. Let's take a break here.